Tonight, the song where he said he conquered the grave. Aren't you glad he conquered the grave? I mean, I was sitting there thinking about it, and sometimes you kind of get lulled into just worship and in prayer, and then all of a sudden I thought, isn't that great? Because I remember the first time I was in Romans 4, and it says he died for us, and then it says, and he was raised because of our justification, which means that he died and paid the penalty for our sin, and then he raised up because of that justification to show us we'll be raised. So, you know, every week when I talk about if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he wants us to understand and believe that he raised from the dead. And so I thought as we were singing that, isn't it great that he did that? What a life changer for us. All right, we are between chapter 1 and 2 in our study of Ephesians, and we're taking time out to explore the first and second commandments that Jesus gave to a crowd as a response to a question from the from one of the scribes, which is the first commandment of all? Now, our English is so limited in the definition of love that here's the problem. Hebrew has three words for love, and Greek has four. Now, when Jesus quotes that in the New Testament, he's probably speaking in Hebrew in his native tongue, and then the Holy Spirit has Mark pin it down in the Greek language so that we could read it. And Greek has four words. Now, one of them doesn't use in the Bible, so the three Hebrew words and the three Greek words all match up together. But English is amazing. I mean, it's amazing. It has one word, love. And like I said last week, pretty soon we start asking the question when we're falling in love with somebody, what is love anyhow? And you know, really, that is the question, because in English, it's really hard to figure out what love is, because it's a general word for everybody. So can you see the confusion? You know, when we are told to love the Lord our God, it's really hard to know it. So it's imperative that we understand, and that's why I'm taking a few weeks to go through this, because we need to know how to love God and how he defines love. So, as I asked last week, are you ready for the journey? All right. Let's start with Mark 12, 28 through 30, probably through 30, yeah. Then one of the scribes, and I cut it off, asked him, Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is hear. You remember that Shema, which means hear, listen, and do it, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or we could say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. And we went over that. And you shall love, in the Hebrew and the Greek, is both the giving out, demonstrated love towards another person. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And so to love the Lord our God with all our heart is where we're going to camp tonight, because we haven't got, this is the first week we got to heart. And last week, we looked at the command to love God in both languages. And if you remember, it meant to act lovingly towards another, to be loyal to another, to demonstrate loving acts towards another. Notice that another's in there a lot, isn't it? And to take pleasure in another. So Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. This word heart is where we Westerners get confused with the biblical meaning. First, I want to look at the original Shema in Deuteronomy 6:5. Now, are you all used to the word Shema? Have I said it enough that you're fine? Just, it means the word listen, meaning just like your dad told you, listen to me, right? Or your mom. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. How many ways are we supposed to love God? Three, right? With our heart, with our soul, and with our strength. And then we get to Mark 12:30, and it says, Jesus says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now, he had another word in there. I think part of the reason that he added that word is that in the Greek, Roman, Hellenistic culture, they began to believe that the heart was the seat of emotions and feelings and not the mind, and is similar to what we believe in our own society. So the scribe replies back to Jesus and says, "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength," as he answers Jesus back, and he uses four, but he uses a different word than Jesus. And in my early years, when I was studying theology and Bible, I thought, wait a minute, is this like a mistake? Didn't they record it right? Well, the answer is no, it isn't a mistake. And yes, they recorded it right. It's all saying the same thing. Because the heart has both meanings of feelings and thoughts. And they stated it to clarify, because they were moving into a society that had started with the Greeks 300 to 400 years earlier, saying the heart was only one-sided. Now in English, well, you know what, just to clarify, in English, when we speak of the heart, we refer to the feelings and emotions just as the Greek and Romans do, and even contrast our hearts and our heads, don't we? I know when about once a year, I teach the type theory. It's the Myers-Briggs type indicator. Debbie and I do that so we can kind of get to know ourselves a little better. And we get to the third section for you who remember that, and we're talking about the T and F, okay? The T being the head and the F being the heart. Do you remember that for you guys who have taken that class? Okay, so we in our society divide those two into feelings and emotions or thoughts and intellect, okay? And we have statements like, he wears his what on his sleeve? His heart, right. Or we ask the question, are you going to decide with your head or your heart? Like they're two different things. But in Hebrew, the heart differs in how we perceive it. It doesn't just describe emotions and feelings. It also describes thoughts, the function of the mind as well. And it was all one. Hebrew sees the heart as all center of inner life. Knowing that the word heart also means mind and thoughts can clarify some biblical passages. For instance, we were just in Deuteronomy 6:5 looking at the Shema, and then it says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." And it really means these commandments are to be a part of all your thoughts. When it's talking about the heart. That's why the Jews were so tenacious about memorizing the scriptures, because they realized all those commandments are to be on their heart, that we better get after it and start memorizing. In America, we go, yeah, we should just feel that out. Yeah, love God. Right? Because we just look at it as feelings. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he's assuming heart and mind is the same word for heart. And Jesus is covering all aspects of the Shema when he says what he says. So when we get to the scribe, remember the scribe says this. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there's no other but he. And to love him with all the heart." And then he adds, "with all the understanding," meaning the mind, right? Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." And then he comes back and says, "in all your mind," meaning talking about the heart, "and with all your soul and strength." So he, like Jesus, is clarifying the definition of heart to make it clear to the hearers who are mixed up with the Greek and Hebrew thinking. So when we get to how we love God using the heart, God now talks about being able to channel our emotions as well as our intellect and mind to all areas of loving God. And when we give up our own arguments and logic and step in line with what God is saying, we begin to love Him with all of our hearts. Do you hear me tonight? Motion creates emotion. Loving acts creates positive emotions. Because our emotions, listen to me now, our emotions expose what we really believe. Do you realize that? Our emotions expose what we really believe. Dan Allender, a popular writer and speaker and psychologist, said this: our emotions reveal what we truly believe. Now, let me give you an example. Years ago, when I was first getting into the ministry and learning how, I was counseling this guy, and he was one of those kind of hard guys to love. I mean, he was into alcohol and drugs, and he was a manipulator, and I would work with him, but it was really hard because I couldn't figure out, and I would tell him, look, I love you, and I would pray for him, but my emotions seemed to be more like frustration, and I didn't want to even be by the guy, and I finally realized I didn't love the guy because the truth was my emotions were telling me the truth. I wasn't loving him all that much. He irritated me. So then I had to pray a different prayer because my emotions exposed the truth in me. And I prayed that God would change my heart because of this truth. Change my intellect, change my emotions, change my thinking, change my feelings. And I prayed that God would change my heart because the truth was I am to love Him as myself. Amen? Isn't that true? And besides, I'm just as hard to love as He is. Right? Will you apply it to yourself? And through that praying, I began to love Him. And I began to love Him more because I lined up with what He wanted me to do when I changed my prayer. And did I start with emotions? Oh, yeah. They weren't great. But those emotions exposed the truth in me. Just as we have talked over the last couple weeks that you may or may not have emotions towards God at this point, and the real question is, what am I believing about God that's blocking those emotions? Have you thought about that? What is it that I believe about God that keeps me back, keeps my emotions a little frozen? Is it that I believe that He doesn't accept me? Or do I believe that He's hurt me? Has He taken something away from me? Do I understand what the Bible is saying about Him as we've gone through Ephesians chapter 1? Listen, you have emotions about God. I lied to you the week or two ago when I said maybe you don't have emotions. You have emotions, but sometimes they're blocked. And they just need to be rearranged. I want to read a verse out of 2 Corinthians 10, two verses, for you to think about tonight. For the weapons of our welfare are not carnal. Now that means fleshly. They are not of flesh and blood, but mighty, meaning powerful and capable in God for pulling down strongholds, for destruction of strongholds or fortresses or untruths. Casting down arguments on every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And you know, the problem, people, is a lot of times we have concepts and we feel very good about what we believe. It just doesn't line up with God's word. And so he says, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, think about this for a minute, every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wow. So ultimately, when God commands that we love Him with our heart, this literally means we are to use our thoughts, we're to use our mind, we're to use our reasoning, we're supposed to use our intellect and our understanding, all of our knowledge of the Bible, and apply that knowledge of His Word in loving Him back, right? And with that, we're to use our emotions and our feelings to love God. Because what we truly believe results in the feelings and emotions. Isn't that true? You know, if the worship team would come back to the stage and our people who are going to pass out the Lord's Supper can get ready, we're going to pass it out during the song. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. If you're new here tonight, you're very welcome to join us. You know, as I thought about this whole concept of understanding God's Word, applying it to our life, and building up our hearts, I thought about that as I stood at the Western Wall. Now, I made this comment before when I talked about the Western Wall. We used to call it the Wailing Wall, right? Well, they quit wailing in 1948. We could stop calling it the Wailing Wall. It's the Western Wall. And it's the western exposure of where the temple was. And, you know, I watched as these Orthodox Jews would come up to the wall, and there's bookcases all over in there. I was trying to find a picture where I could see it in, this is actually a pretty small picture, but all through there, there's bookshelves. And they have commentaries. They have what's called the Talmud, and we've talked about that a little bit. That's all the explanation of the law. And then they have their Old Testaments there. And everybody that comes there can pull one off the shelf and begin to look. And then over there, see where that little hole is? You see a bigger hole and a smaller hole. That at one time was a stairwell that came down. It's no longer a stairwell. But when you go underneath, there's a room in there. And if you go into that room, you will find all kinds of men on that, because that's the man's side over there, memorizing the Bible. I mean, they're memorizing and they're going back and forth and quoting it to each other. And what happens, they get to the place that I remember that one book I was reading, he said that there was a scholar from the University of, or the Hebrew University. And he taught Bible, and he had all of the Old Testament memorized. He had all 20 volumes of the Talmud memorized, so much that he gave his Talmud to one of his students and said, I don't need it anymore. I've completely memorized the Bible in the Talmud. You know, as I watched, and I watched him pull the books off, and they were just going back and forth with each other so that they would know the Word of God, that they would keep those commandments in their heart, I was blown away watching that. I could hardly comprehend that type of commitment to understand that kind of scripture memorization. And, you know, it's a sad thing in a Christian community that we have no concept of that kind of commitment to His Word. To know God with that kind of heart value, I just kind of stood a little embarrassed. Wouldn't you? I mean, I just stood around there in the section, and it comes way out to the left and out, and it's all tiled, and I just stood there and I just watched. And I had a hard time believing that. To memorize and to know God's Word better. And I even feel, man, is it humanly impossible? How many of you have a hard time memorizing Scripture? Okay, yeah, we all have a hard time memorizing Scripture. So I want to do something. Deb and I went up to Beaver Creek yesterday, because they have the lighting of the tree and they have a bunch of skaters skating on their ice rink. And so we thought, let's go up there and just see what it's about. So we went up there and the skaters skated and the music was on and it was all Christmas music. And Deb Light and I like that Christmas season, like most, but all these songs came out, and I thought, okay, I want you to sing this with me, okay? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Do you know it? Okay, sing it with me. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where the teardrops listen and children listen to hear the sleigh bells in the snow. Now, when I was singing that, do you remember all the words? Oh, you do memorize. Oh. The question is, do we memorize? The question is, what do we memorize? Yeah, we know White Christmas, we know Jingle Bells, we knew all these different songs and we memorize it. We know sayings from commercials. Where's the meat? Anybody remember that one? Gosh. Yeah, where's the beef? That's right, that's what it is. Thank you. Where's the beef? Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. Anybody remember that? Do you know all the words to it? No? Okay. Some of you do. Listen. It's important to our soul to know God's word. And if we can memorize all those Christmas songs, and every time a Christmas song, I'd look over at Debbie and she'd be kind of whispering, singing it, and I'd be whispering, singing. We'd kind of laugh at each other and sing together, and all the crowd was singing, and everybody knew all the songs, and I thought, man, what's wrong with this? We could be memorizing the Bible. He loves us with all his heart, with all of his intellect, with all of his emotions, and he's only asking the same from us. But you know, the real block in our emotion is that we have misconceptions of our God. You realize that? And people come up to me on a weekend, and they'll say, well, the Bible says, and it does not say that. But they think it says that. And they begin to form their idea of God around that. So I would just ask you to think about a commitment. Let's stop, and we're going to sing a worship song together as they pass out the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to come back and participate together.
With all my longing.